We're turning in God's Word tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Although we are studying this in our adult Bible class, this book of 1 Corinthians, it's going to be a long, long time before we come to chapter 10. And by that point in time, you'll all forget what I've said tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll commence reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. God will add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's seek the Lord at the throne of grace. Let's all pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we have come to Thy throne, the place where Thou dost rule in sovereign power. And we have come to the throne of grace, the place, Lord, where Thou dost exercise gracious power. We pray that Thou wilt help us in this hour of need. Help Thy servant to be a faithful minister of the New Testament. Help these people whom Thou hast assembled together to understand what Thou hast written in Thy Word. We pray for the light of the Holy Ghost, that blessed illumination. Speak very pointedly to us, Lord. Come and be our helper. Be our God that Thou hast promised to be. We pray it all in Jesus Christ's name and for His glory. Amen and amen. I want to draw your attention for a few moments this evening to a very famous text of Scripture found in verse 13 of this chapter, Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The leading theme of that verse is the temptation of believers. Vital to a right understanding of this much memorized verse of Scripture is how to interpret the word temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. As with any language, the Greek language has words that have several meanings, and this word translated temptation is one of them. It is used in some places in the New Testament to refer to an inducement, a temptation to sin, to commit moral wrong. But it's also used in the New Testament, the same word, to refer to a trial, a testing. In Luke chapter 4, for instance, we read that when the devil had ended all the temptation that is of Christ, he departed from him for a season.
There was the tempter trying to induce the Lord Jesus Christ to sin, to disobey the Word of God, to go against the clearly revealed Word. But we know this can't be the meaning in James 1, where he counsels us to count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. The clear meaning there is, and if you know the context, is a trial. Since we would never look upon an inducement to sin as something to rejoice in. The question facing us just now is, how are we to understand Paul's use of this word in our text? Is he referring to a temptation to sin, or is he referring to a trial of our faith? I would submit to you that the Holy Spirit intends us to understand this word as comprehending both of those meanings. Whether it's been an enticement to sin or a trial of our faith, Paul says that they are all the lot of God's people. This fact is clearly illustrated by the life of Job. It was Satan who tempted Job to sin. But it was God who used that temptation from the devil to test the faith of Job, all being wrapped up in one. Satan was tempting him to sin, to curse God, to deny God. And in that temptation of the devil, God was using that as a testing, as a trial of Job's faith in the Lord. So while there is in here in the surrounding context of this passage a very clear reference to the numerous temptations to sin that were surrounding the Corinthian believers, that's the context, yet remember that our text is telling us plainly that this is something we are to bear, that ye may be able to bear it. And that word means to endure, to bear patiently. You have both of those words being blended together in this text of Scripture. It's worth noting the verse that precedes our text. Paul writes, "Wherefore let him that standeth thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, none of us here this evening really know what we're made of until we are tried and tested. It's very easy to imagine that we are strong spiritually, that we are strong in the faith. But it's another thing altogether to find that strength when you actually need it. It was Peter, you'll recall, who boldly and, yes, very sincerely declared that to Jesus Christ that although all other men would forsake him, all the other disciples, that he would not, he would actually die for him. And yet it was that same Peter who not many hours later denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. He believed he could stand. He was convinced that he was strong. That all these other disciples, well, they might forsake you. I could see that, Lord, but I could never see it of me. I will stand the test. And he did not stand the test. And let none of us make the same mistake of Peter. Let's not dream that we're above failing the Lord. Let's not dream that we're above denying the Lord by our words or by our actions. Whether in temptation to sin or in the trials of our faith. Our own experience tells us otherwise. And so Paul warns those who think that their mountains are standing strong, that they will never be moved, to take heed, you beware. But then he turns his thoughts to that far larger number of people in the Church of Christ who fear that they will never be able to stand strong in temptation and trial. Indeed, they have battled and lost the devil's inducement to sin, not once, not twice, but they've lost it many times. They have gone through trials of faith where they have found themselves anything but faithful and steadfast to the Lord. Instead of being full of faith, they were full of doubts, and they were full of fears, and they were full of worry, and they were full of bitterness, or full of depression, or full of despair. Anything but being full of faith when trials came their way. And so God has a word for us all tonight. One thing we can rest assured of, that having to face fiery trials will be our lot till the day we die. And one thing we know is that Satan will never give up tempting us to sin. But here in this text before us this evening is comfort for God's people in all of their temptations to sin and all of the trials of their faith. For a few moments I want to speak this evening on consolation for our temptation. First, the sphere of God in our temptation. The sphere of God in our temptations. Our text tells us that there is a certain sphere in which God operates as it touches the temptations that come into our lives. That sphere is defined by those words, note them please, common to man. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That phrase is covered by one word in the original language, and it simply means human. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is human. Simply what it means. In other words, these temptations that we face do not fall into the sphere of superhumans. It's not within the sphere of the angelic world, and certainly it's not within the sphere of divinity. They're not divine temptations. Angelic temptations are superhuman temptations that would require superhuman strength. They're human. God does not allow us to be tempted and tested as though we were supermen and superwomen, as though we were angels, and certainly not as though we were God. But every temptation that comes into our life is one that has been brought down to the level of humans. You may think when you are facing some temptation to sin or that fiery trial that you have been tried more than others. That somehow yours is unique. Somehow yours is unusual. Nobody else could really understand it. But this text tells me that there are many others beside yourself who have been in that same furnace when it has been just as hot. It's only because that you don't know what others have gone through that make you think that your case is unique. Believe me when I say, and be glad when I say that these temptations are human. They're not superhuman. They are temptations that have been withstood by ordinary men. Plain, ordinary men. Plain, ordinary women. You have never been tempted with angelic temptation. Never in your life. There were angels who were tempted that way. Lucifer achieved his goal with a third of them. Satan was tempting Christ, deity, in the wilderness. God has allowed you to be tempted as somebody who is made out of the dust of the ground, not out of steel. I want you to remember that. Whatever the temptation is to sin, whatever the trial of your faith is, it's coming ultimately from the hand of God, ultimately, remember, nothing comes into our lives apart from Him. It's coming from a God who understands our frame perfectly. He knows how weak and feeble we are. He knows what we don't know about ourselves when we think we're strong. The Lord Himself has dealt with you, and sometimes we have a hard time believing it. But God has always dealt with you as a very fragile piece of clay, an earthen vessel. He has never used His rod of iron on you. You see, these trials that you and I go through are never exclusive in nature. They are as common to mankind as the dust of the ground. Now, what kind of trials are human? And thus common to man. The context is that of Israel being tempted in the wilderness. You may say that you have had to face very, very difficult trials of your faith. Well, so did they. One of the reasons God records their 40-year journey in the wilderness was just to let you know that testing is common to His people. It's just common. A Christian may feel that his own temptations are much worse Then the Israelites, after all, they have their food provided for them day by day. All they had to do was go out with a basket and gather it up, right? But they didn't have to get out and work and struggle to try to make ends meet for their family. They didn't have the kind of troubles that you and I have, it's thought. Yet it would appear that the Israelites sure were tempted to all kinds of sin and fell into many of them time and time and time again. Oh yes, they enjoyed many, many mercies at the hand of the Lord. They were uniquely protected by God and they were separated from all of the other nations. But in spite of all the blessings that the Lord had given them, they fell in time of temptation. They fell. One preacher said, "The devil lives in the wilderness as well as in the city." And that is true. The devil would tempt you if your kitchen cabinets stayed loaded with food. He would tempt you if your bank account was brimming with money. He would tempt you if your health never faltered, never failed. As a matter of fact, the story of the Israelites in the wilderness teaches us that it is best for you to work, and it is best for you to be poor, and it is best for you not to make money as fast as you can, and it's best for you and me to have these diverse trials. Now, what are those things that tempt us? Well, we answer that question because Paul brings it up to the church at Corinth, and let me tell you, folks, nothing has changed from that day to this. They were tempted in the first place to lust after evil things. Look at verse 6. "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." For example, they wanted meat. They got sick and tired of the manna. They wanted meat, even though that meat would rot in the desert sun. And they despised the manna come from God, which was obviously the best thing for them. Can you imagine that? God Himself providing it, coming down from heaven for them. Therefore, it was the best thing for them. And they despised it, and they lusted after meat. Now, do you ever get a craving for that which you ought not to have and isn't best for you? Don't you know that God knows what is best for you? And yet we can get a craving for that which is evil. Are you growing covetous? Do you long for a life of ease? Do you wish you were wealthy? Do you honestly wish you were wealthy? Do you long for pleasure and a life that is full of fun, quote unquote, ease, R&R? You're not the first, nor will you be the last in that temptation. This is common to man. And if the grace of God has helped us to get to overcome a covetous spirit and a lusting after things that were just plain wrong for the child of God, if that has helped others, believe you me, it can help us. Because God's people, common people, have gotten over it through the grace of God. And yet the devil says you can't get over it. The devil says you can't overcome it. But he's a liar. Unmitigated liar. They were also tempted to idolatry in verse 7. "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them." It's a very common temptation to this very day. God's people setting up idols in their lives. You can make an idol out of a child, out of a spouse, out of a home, out of a car, out of your job, out of self. If there is anything in this world that is so dear to you that the very thought of God taking it away from you would make you rebel, would make you feel like a rebel against God, then that very thing is an idol. That's the long and the short of it. If the very thought of God taking it away from you would make you feel like you would rebel against God if He did that, you can tell yourself right now, that is an idol. Remember the words of John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. In the third place, they were tempted in the sphere of personal morality. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. You recall the Israelites were tempted by Balaam in Numbers 25. They began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. We're living in a very promiscuous society. It's the spirit of the age, moral impurity, a flood tide of it, like I believe this world has never seen. Surely because of the avenues that Satan has to reach the holiest of homes. It's television, commercials that are downright immoral, newspapers, magazines, billboards. Walk into the Walmart in the grocery line and they face you. Don't tell me you ever get inured to it. Don't tell me you ever become hardened and it doesn't faze you. The internet? Pastors falling off by the dozens because they're caught in online pornography? By their family members? By their wives? Have you been tempted with strong passions in this area? Remember, please, this is common to man. Believe me when I say that even those who have lived nearest to God in purity of heart and life, sometimes even they have had to blush before the Lord at the evil thoughts that have come into their mind. You see, the Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There is this hidden evil disposition in the heart of every one of God's people. It's a disposition to sin, and Satan comes and tempts. That's also very true. But it is our own lust that draws us away. It's not the devil. The Puritan John Owen said this, temptations and occasions to sin put nothing into a man, but only draw out what was in him before. It was already there. Satan just produces the temptation to draw out what's naturally in the heart. I would remind you again that there is a great deal of consolation to be drawn from the fact that this is a temptation that is human. It is so very common to man. And it is humans who have been strongly tempted in their personal morality. And it is humans who have been able to, through Christ, overcome the temptation. Humans. Plain, ordinary people. Why not you? Well, fourthly, these Israelites were tempted to tempt Christ. In verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Why were they destroyed of serpents? Numbers chapter 21, we read, the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Why did that happen? Because they wanted God to change His plans and His purposes concerning their lives. They tempted Him. They tested Him. They wanted God to change His purposes and His plans concerning their own lives. They did not like it. And they found fault with the Lord and said that He brought them into the wilderness to destroy them. What an aspersion to cast upon the Lord. They didn't like how things were going, and they wanted God to change things to their liking. Can you imagine the audacity? Sure you can, because you do it, and so do I. We have felt that our circumstances, into which providence has brought us, are just too difficult, that God has been too severe, and that the testing has been too heavy, more than we could bear. You feel that especially when the calamity comes one after another, after another, after another, and there's no let up. Perhaps we have asked God to change our circumstances and to change His method of dealing with us so it would suit our wishes and our whims, our perspective on things. Such a state of heart is, sad to say, common to man. You are not alone in this. That's a very real temptation to sin. They were also tempted to murmur, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Some have calculated that over 1 million of the children of Israel died in the wilderness by God's judgment for their murmurings in 40 years. It's complaining about our circumstances, griping about our trials and temptations is all too frequent an occurrence among the people of God. You see, murmuring is nothing more and nothing less than rebellion. The sooner we look at it that way, the better off we're going to be. It is rebellion. It's uttering words against Jehovah. It is kicking at what He has sent into your life, telling Him that you're not happy with the yoke that He's put around your neck. And in essence, it is telling God that you know better how to bring glory to His name than He does. It's an awful, awful sin. But it's a temptation which is common to man. It's not unique. The sum of all that I've been saying, brothers and sisters, we're all in the same boat, so far as temptation and trial are concerned. While there's no way for me to know what you've gone through, and there's no way for you to know what I've gone through, we all can know that whatever our temptations have been, they're common. And it is in remembering this that we find some comfort for our trials and temptations. We're not alone in this. It should bring forth some compassion, some understanding, not condemning. The steadfastness of God in the second place, the steadfastness of God in our tribulations. Our text states a truth even more comforting, but God is faithful. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. You are not faithful, and I am not faithful. We are not full of faith. We are not constantly and consistently steadfast in our faith toward God, are we? Are you? But God is faithful. He is constantly steadfast with us. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Oh, that truth would lay a hold of your heart and my heart tonight. He will always be faithful. Temptations and trials are many, but God is faithful. Satan plagues us constantly with enticement to sin, and we fail, and we are unfaithful. But you'll never find a more faithful spouse than Jesus Christ, I want you to know. You may cheat on Him, but He will never cheat on you. Never. You might deny Him like Peter, but He will never deny you. Isn't that a sweet word of the Lord Jesus Christ? Go tell my disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter gets the word. He denied me, but I still love Him. I'm still going to use Him because I'm faithful. We fear that we're not going to be able to hold on to the end, that we will succumb to some temptation strong. But God is faithful. By that I mean two things, basically. Number one, He is faithful to His own person. He is faithful to who He is in His very essence, in His very nature. He's Jehovah. He's eternal. And therefore He is immutable, unchangeable. He cannot deny Himself. He must be steadfast to who and to what He is for all eternity. He cannot go against that. Here is why we are not consumed by our temptations, folks. Isn't it what the word that the Lord spoke to Israel? I am the Lord, uppercase, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The reason we're not consumed is because He is always faithful to who He is. I am. That's the idea in the word Jehovah. I always will be what I always have been. I change not. We change. We are as fickle as the wind. Perhaps you say to me under your breath, "Preacher, speak for yourself." Okay. Fair enough. Please see me afterwards if you think that you're not as fickle as the wind when it comes to steadfastness in your Christian walk. Because He is Jehovah, because of His faithfulness to His person, He must subdue our sin as our King. He must fight against our sin. He must do that. He must battle with sin within us. He must be our God, as He said He would be, and hold us up when we feel we can no longer stand. He must do that. Can I ask you something tonight? Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? I can't take any more. Have you ever felt like Elijah sitting under a juniper tree? You ever felt like a Jeremiah? I'm done speaking. I'm not going to say another word because nobody listens. It's not worth it. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. If Jeremiah and if Elijah, if the likes of those men felt like that, I'm not surprised that we find ourselves there in that state. I may ask another question once you've said yes to that first one. How often have you felt like that in your Christian life? This is it. Can't go on anymore. And yet here you are tonight, and you're still going on. Tell me why. I'll tell you why. Because God is faithful. He is faithful to His own person. He must subdue our sins. He must complete the work He started in us. Because God does not quit. He's also faithful to His promises. Not just His person, but His promises. I'm of the opinion that as God's people, we make far too little use of those exceeding great and precious promises. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's a wonderful promise that it's so full. It's not just one we just memorize and just blubber it out when we're having a rough time. Stop and think about what He's saying in that text of Scripture. Break it apart. Look at the words. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. When your sin is staring you square in the face and condemning you for all you're worth, then the accuser and slander of the brethren comes like a flood into your conscience. That's a promise you must learn to plead. God is faithful to His promises. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, we know it off by heart. Call unto me and I will answer thee. There is a stepping out on the promise and a standing on the promise that we must practice in order to get help in our times of trials and temptations. Because if we don't, all we'll do is go on in our misery and our defeat and our despair. Thirdly, the scepter of God in our temptation. The scepter. I say scepter because the text says, God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Note carefully those words, please, who will not suffer. They tell us that God has do they not, that God has a will in our temptations, who will not allow, who is not willing. Ah, so God has a will in our temptations, that He has power to limit the temptation. And so I speak of the scepter of God that holds sovereign sway over all of our temptations to sin and our trials of our faith. He has a will. It is clear from the book of Job that Satan couldn't tempt or try Job except by divine permission. Touch his possessions, God said, but don't touch his body. Then God said, touch his body, but I put a limit here. Don't take his life. All along, God's saying, here's a limit. Here's a limit. Here's a limit. Nor can the devil tempt us unless the Lord allows it. Devil can only go so far. He's on a chain, you know. Simple as that. He's on a chain. God still has unlimited power over the devil and over every temptation that you and I will ever have to face in this life. When you are in the dungeon of depression or you're in the dunghill of defeat, remember that God is still sitting sovereign upon His throne. You see, God has pledged to defend His people by His sovereign power. If all the armies of hell attacked you, you who felt yourself to be so weak, and the Lord said, I am His defense, don't touch Him, they couldn't lay a finger on you. You just think of the possibility, the potential temptations that could come within 1 hour. What's going on? God's saying, no. I'm not allowing it. I'm not allowing it. Who will not suffer you? Look at Israel at the Red Sea. Look at Daniel in the lion's den. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Jonah in the belly of the whale. And you in the midst of your trial. Fourthly, the scales of God in our temptation. God is faithful. So He knows exactly the limits of our powers that we can endure. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That text tells me that God has some kind of scales, if I can put it like that, where He weighs things out. And He knows how much you can take. He knows how much you can endure. He knows exactly the level of your faith. He knows how strong you are. He knows how weak you are. All there is to know about you, He knows. There is no temptation, any time, any place taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Above your ability. You know, folks, we don't have any idea of what we can take. I think it's far less than reality. I should say it's far more than reality. We think, I can't take another trial. You know what God says? Yes, you can. And here it comes. Well, Lord, certainly this is the end of it. No, it's not the end. Here comes another one. And when we think we're about to break and that we really can't take any more, God says, here's another one. But then there always comes that time when He says enough. That's all they can bear. No more. Just put that truth right in the middle of what you're going through right now. And that will apply to anything and everything that will come our way. No matter what the tribulation. God has scales. Fifthly, the strategy of God in our temptation. God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Does it say that you might be able to get out of it?
That's not what the text says. That you may be able to endure it. It's a very interesting strategy, is it not? Our strategy is, when the trials and temptations come, we want out of it. We want God to take them all away. But that's not what the text says. That ye may be able to endure it, to bear under the trial. We want that kind of escape. Isn't it strange that that's not the kind of escape that God gives? The kind of escape that God gives is us bearing under the temptation and the trial. The way to escape the trial is to endure it. That's some kind of strategy. The way to escape it is to endure it. The way to escape the temptation is to face it and experience the grace of God in overcoming it. We would just rather God take it away. Lord, wave the wand. Please wave the wand and reverse all of this. Somehow undo it. Somehow take it away. God says, no, I'm not going to wave any magic wand. But I am going to give you the grace to endure it. That is an escape. And let me hasten to say that the text says in the original that God will make, please write it down, something you never want to forget in your Bibles. I don't know why they missed it. Will make the way of escape. Not a way. The way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What is the way of escape? Whatever the trial, whatever the temptation, the way of escape is always fleeing to Christ. Always. It's not fleeing to man. It's not trying to deliver yourself. The way to escape the temptation, the way to get the grace to endure and to bear it, is to run to Christ, who will bear you and your trial with His mighty power. And you really won't be able to explain it. It's better felt than telt. You won't be able to explain why what was weighing you down so heavily, that which had brought you into the depths of despair. Nothing about your circumstances changed. It's still like it is. But there's something that Christ does in your heart. He pours in grace and He carries you and your burden. And the song comes back. And the joy comes back. And there's your escape. Look anywhere else and there's no escape. That's God's consolation for our temptations. We are at our strongest when we flee to Christ in our weakness. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the plain teaching of this text of Scripture tonight. We take it, Lord, as coming from Thee. It is Thy precious word. We ask Thee, our God, that we will live a week, even though we will face temptations to sin, no doubt about it. Lord, we will face temptations to say things we ought not say, our tongue to rattle off before our brains engage, feelings to rise within us that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Same temptations, Lord, facing these people in the wilderness so long ago. Lord, those trials of our faith. Peter speaks of manifold temptations that cause heaviness of heart. Lord, we pray, teach us to put into practice this text of Scripture. Lord, give us the grace to flee to Christ. Go before Thy people this week. Lord, make them clean vessels fit for the Master's use. Give them opportunities to speak to others about Christ and what the Lord has done for them. Keep us on the narrow way, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen.